This is a History with God Ministries Godcast Network featuring Frank and Christina Sasso. Visit us online at ahistorywithgod.com for articles, links, prophetic words, prayer requests, and other awesome resources. Be sure to join our mailing list to receive your free daily devotion right in your email every morning. They are sure to comfort, inspire, teach, and even challenge you in your walk with the Lord. And now, let's join the host of this Godcast, Frank Sasso.
Hey everyone, it's Frank. Here's part two of that interview from last week with David Smithers. Enjoy.
Many of the authors just say, we would have had to close down if it had not been the support that came through your charities.
Praise the Lord.
Well, Frank, I report to people. I send reports with photographs and make it a living enterprise for them. These are the kids that you're helping. They're going to grow up and they're going to become valuable servants of God.
Oh, amen. That is so great. So not only that, not only are you helping out the orphanages, you're traveling all over the place, but you're also the chaplain of the Olympic Games.
Well, that goes back 12 years to the Sydney Olympics and Paralympics. In 1999, I was preaching in a little church in the Australia's capital, Canberra. And on the Monday morning, before I was due to fly out back to Brisbane, the little pastor there was opening up his mail. And he looked disgusted at a pink piece of paper that he pulled out of an envelope and threw it in the trash can. Then he picked it up and he said, you might be interested, and this is something to do with sports chaplaincy. So I looked at this pink paper. I mean, who writes to a man on pink paper? But it said, fill in these questions and send it off to this address. So there were three or four questions, and I thought, oh, well, I've always got a little spirit of adventure. Let's see what this is about.
Sure.
It was a P.O. box number in Sydney, Australia, and I heard nothing about it for 6 months. Then I got a call from a Catholic priest. Father Jim was his name.
Father Jim,
and
okay.
He introduced himself as the Chaplain General for the Sydney Olympics and Paralympics. And he said, you remember that pink piece of paper? I said, that was what that was about. Well, he said, look, I had some 3,000 of these sent in to me from all around the world. And he said, I'm constructing a shortlist of volunteers in the chaplaincy for the Sydney Olympics and Paralympics. And he said, unfortunately, you're not on the list. And I thought, well, why bother to call me? But anyway, he was a congenial man, and we spoke for a little while, and he asked me a couple more questions. He said, have you played sport at a high level? And I said, yes, quite a high level. As a youngster, I trained with the South African Olympic swimming team. And he said, have you done any sports counseling? I said, yes, especially my big family of international arrogant sportsmen that I'm in the process of leading to Christ.
There you go.
And he said, how many languages do you speak? I speak four languages, and I'm starting to have a good working knowledge of Russian. He said, why didn't you tell me the stuff? I said, well, you didn't ask. And he said, do you mind if I resubmit your application? And Frank, I nearly said no, because
wow.
it would have been 8 weeks downtime for the Olympics and the Paralympics, and where I need to be on the road ministering, doing seminars,
right,
to bring in money for the orphan support.
Sure.
And I said to this man, well, Father Jim, yeah, okay, go ahead and do that. Let's see what happens. Well, another 4 or 5 months went by, and he called me again. He said, listen, you better clear your calendar. He said, you are into the Sydney Olympics and Paralympics. And that's how it started.
And so every year you've been the guy. You've been the chaplain for those games.
Well, I was one of the chaplains. There were about 70 of us doing shifts.
Right.
And from all ethnic groups and all the faiths. I mean, I became good friends with a Jewish rabbi from New York City who was serving there. I became good friends with the three Buddhist monks who were very interested in the person of Jesus. And these guys weren't stupid. They were lawyers. They were legal men. It wasn't only a ministry to the athletes and officials. It was also a ministry to fellow chaplains. Well, then, of course, once you get into this profile, they screened you and they put you on the Olympic profile. It holds good for the next Olympics. Now, the Olympics in Athens, I didn't serve with a chaplaincy. They set up a chaperone-type counseling service and put me into that with a lot of other Greek people, and it was terrific because I had a lot more freedom. At the Beijing Olympics, the Chinese were very, very conservative about foreign chaplains.
Okay.
And it was an organization in the States of which Carl Lewis and a good friend of mine, Sam Mings, I think it's called Lay Witnesses for Christ, out of Texas, they invited me to head up the team of chaplains, which was a marvelous enterprise. I mean, relating to Sam and to Carl Lewis was a wonderful thing, ministering to athletes outside of the Olympic Village in public places. And great places for counseling were the 24/7 Kentucky Fried Chicken, McDonald's, Burger King, and always hordes of Chinese people listening on your counseling sessions and praying with you as you led athletes to Christ. It was wonderful.
That's so cool. That is so cool. What a great experience that must have been.
Well, then, Frank, coming up to the London Olympics, I wasn't in the chaplaincy, and I'm very glad of that, because the chaplaincy at the Olympics has become very controlled politically, especially for the Christians. They were rather isolated. Perhaps they had some bad experiences in the past where people were a little too overt with their witness and they offended people, but they tended to lock the chaplaincy away. And I say that respectfully, keep them in the background where athletes had to seek them out and go to them for counseling.
Oh, I see. So the athletes would have to come and find you guys.
Yeah. And I'm not that sort of person. I'm outgoing. I like to mix with them and find out about their needs and talk to them about their family situations that they can help with. I don't know, a few hundred of us were taken out of that profile and put into it was a sort of chaperone, helping, counseling service where we serve different teams. Now, I was chosen with others to serve the Slavic, Russian-speaking teams, mainly the nation of Belarus.
Right.
And it was great using my meager Russian on these guys, and they would laugh and they would say, "Your accent is terrible, but we can understand you." And then for the Paralympics, I served the South African team because I spoke two of the national languages, the Afrikaans Dutch language and the Zulu language. And that got me onto a good standing with these people, where they would come to me with their problems and ask me to pray with them. And I said, "You sure you don't want to go and see a chaplain?" "No, you're here to serve us. You're our slave, virtually." They said that in a nice way.
Right, of course.
And so you do what we say. We're asking you for prayer.
I think it's awesome that you not only have all these other things going on, but you also speak the Zulu language.
Yes, I would say to you, "Sabona baba, kunjani wena, inkosi busisa wena, elibongwe gaman inkos."
Oh my goodness, I have no idea what to say to that. I'm going to say, just because I know you, I'm going to say thank you. I think that's a good thing you said to me.
I simply said to you, "Good day, sir. God bless you. How are you? And praise God that we are talking."
See, that's a nice thing. See, I told you, listeners, it was going to be a nice thing. Hey, Dave, I'm gonna really impress you now. Okay, did you get to minister at all to Nathan Adrian, the gold winner of the 100 meter freestyle swim?
Are you talking about the American team, like Michael Phelps?
Well, yeah, Nathan Adrian is on the American team, yeah. But didn't he win the gold for the 100 meter freestyle?
No, I actually didn't. I didn't get close to too many swimmers other than at the Paralympics. Although I have to visit the aquatic center and the stadiums on a couple of occasions, and was privileged to get a free ticket to see some of the races. But the great athlete that I did relate to was Usain Bolt. I happened to, on the opening ceremony evening, be delivering, together with the rest of my little team helping, the Belarus team to the entrance of the stadium as they marched in for the opening ceremony. And I just walked back down the line and I saw this little carnival going on. Well, it was the Jamaican team having fun as they were lining up to go into the stadium.
Right.
And then I saw Usain Bolt and his bodyguards, and they were big guys. I just pushed through and I said, "Excuse me, Mr. Bolt." I reached out my hand. I said, "God bless you and strengthen you for your events." And he said, "Thank you," and turned away. And he said, What did you say?" I said, "God bless you and strengthen you for your events." And he said, "Well, that's a first." Now, he's a very God-fearing Catholic young man.
Oh, he is. Okay.
And I shook his hand and his bodyguards were smiling at me, and off he went. Now, the word got around and I couldn't validate it, but he had been struggling with a hip injury. Well, it didn't seem that when he won his races. A physiotherapist that I know said, "Well, perhaps in shaking his hand and blessing him verbally like that, we know there's power in the spoken word of blessing."
That's right.
Maybe some element of God's healing went to that man and helped strengthen his back. I don't know, Frank. I wouldn't be adamant about that. But, it was great little opportunities where you impart to people, and God does a little miracle along the way.
I would actually believe that actually was the reason that he was blessed, because you touched him, you housed the Holy Spirit. I mean, this guy could run you know, what did he run, like 100 meters in like 9 seconds or something like that?
Yeah.
I mean, this guy could truly live up to his name, Bolt, but but you touching him like that, I don't see any reason to think it was anything other than the Holy Spirit.
Frank, there was another remarkable experience with the South African Paralympic team in early days, and I served them for nearly 4 weeks. One of the swimmers who'd lost a leg when he was a lifesaver in Cape Town, a great white shark had taken his leg off. He bounced back through the encouragement of another great Paralympian, Natalie Du Toit, from South Africa, one-legged swimmer, who's actually one of my heroes.
Okay.
She's a great young lady. Anyway, this fella came into the office limping, took his prosthesis off, and he'd hurt his stump on his right leg. And his coach remonstrated with him and said, "And I told you not to do anything extreme. You're swimming for medals tomorrow. What have you done? Well, come on, I'm going to get the medical center organized for you, and you're coming for a massage." He was crying. He was in such pain.
Right.
A young man, I think maybe 18, 19 years of age, his first Paralympics. And Frank, I just felt such compassion for this guy. I knelt down next to him, put my arm around his shoulder, and I said, "Would you like me to say a prayer for you?" And through tears, he said, "Yes, please, that would be wonderful." So I put my hand on his hurting leg stump, and I just said, "Lord, you love this man. I know you're listening to my prayer, and he's made a mistake. Please, God, help him. I'm asking you to touch and heal him so that he can do his best tomorrow and possibly come back with a medal." Well, he blinked at me and he said, "Oh, sir, that was wonderful." Man, as I'm telling you this, I can feel such an anointing on me, Frank.
I'm just so, I'm jumping the chills here, man.
With that, the coach came back in and bundled him out upstairs to the medical center. And anyway, the next day, I watched on the big screen TV, he won a medal in the 200 meters fly.
Praise you, Lord.
In his very first Olympics.
Oh, that is so cool.
The next day, I saw him holding up his medal, and I said to him, "Tell me, how did the leg perform?" He said, "Sir, your prayer worked wonders."
Oh, God heard your praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Dave, that's awesome, brother.
I just quietly thanked God, didn't make a big deal about it, never got into any of the newspapers, but a life was touched.
You know what? It was in the newspapers in heaven, man. The angels were rejoicing over that. I mean, that's a really cool encounter that you had, like, ministering there. Would you say that that's like maybe the strangest encounter, or like the most anointed encounter? What would you say?
Well, it was one of them. I think one of the strangest, most unusual, looked like it happened purely by accident, but God has these designs for us, and he leads us in without a knowledge of what's going to happen. This was at the Sydney Paralympics.
Okay.
I was about to check out of the Olympic Village. It was about 8:30 one night, and I'd done a long 12-hour shift and had an early start the next morning, and I was making my way out of the security gate, and I heard a whole bunch of South African voices singing a traditional South African folk song.
Huh.
And I thought, where's this coming from?
Right.
I found one little auditoriums, and I stuck my head in the door, and there were about 120 South African Paralympic athletes all singing the song. Man, that touched my heart, because, you know, that's where I came from.
Sure.
I walked over to the manager, it was a lady, and I thought, no, I shouldn't bother her, she's busy. And I turned to go out, thinking, no, I'm not going to interfere. The voice of the Holy Spirit in me said, "Go back in there and introduce yourself." Well, Frank, we have a choice, to obey or disobey. And my policy over the years has become, if I'm going to make a mistake, it'll be doing too much rather than too little. So I walked back in. I addressed her in the Afrikaans Dutch language. I said, "Goeienaand, prachtige dame, hoe gaan het met u vandaag?" And I just said, "Good evening, pretty lady." And she was a pretty lady. I said, "How are you this evening?" And she said, "Fine." And now, Frank, my chaplain's outfit was the Special Olympic uniform, but the Catholic priest had asked me to wear a clergy collar in order to show athletes that I was a counselor. She saw the collar, and she said to me, "What would you like to do?" I said, "May I have a word with him?" So she clapped her hands, got everyone's attention. There were about 85 athletes there, wheelchairs, crutches, and everything. And she said, "Aandag allemaal, luister mooi vir hierdie man." In other words, attention everyone, listen well to this man.
Right.
When I started speaking to them in the Afrikaans Dutch language, then I switched into Zulu, much to the surprise of some of their faces, because on my badge, it said David Smethurst, Chaplain, Australia.
Oh, man, yeah, really? It's like you're really freaking them out.
And then I spoke to them in English. And I said, listen, I'm a chaplain and counselor here. You have any problems, any troubles, the chaplaincy office is just around the corner to the left. Come and seek me out or one of my colleagues. It'll be a pleasure to help you. And I said, any marriage problems back home? Any problems with your teenage kids? Any problems with romance bust-ups on this team? And it goes on all the time. Anyway, sitting at the back was a good-looking man, very strong, in a wheelchair, whom I found later on, his name was Michael, and he held the world record for the shot put, the wheelchair shot put. He smiled and gave me a wave. Next day, I met with him, and he said, listen, we have a lot of problems on this team, and I'm going to take you up. He says, I'm the captain of the team, and I'm going to take you over the next 3 weeks to athletes, and I want you to counsel them, listen to their problems and counsel them. Well, he sat in on all those counseling sessions, and he encouraged me, where it was needed, to pray with them and lead them to Christ. And Frank, I probably led a third of the South African team to Christ as a result of that man's guidance. He then told me, I'm really not interested in this God stuff. My wife is a full-on believer, and I hate it. I do not want to be part of this, so don't you bother preaching to me.
Right. Nice. At least he was honest.
So, Frank, I didn't pressurize him.
Sure.
And new seeds were being sown in his life. And then towards the last week of the Paralympics, I was checking out of the village one night, and Michael rolled out of the medical center in his wheelchair, angry, fuming. And I said, what's up, Michael? I don't want to talk about it. And I said, oh, come on, I'm your friend. What's the problem? He said, man, I did a photo shoot today. I didn't warm up properly, and I've torn a muscle in my groin. And the manager and the coach have said, I've got to stand down from the medal contentions for the shot put tomorrow, and in order to protect my financial future, because I'll be beaten and I might lose my sponsorship. Then he said, I'm angry. I'm so stupid. 4 years of preparation and I've done this. Well, I said, don't beat yourself up, Michael. I said, if you wish, I'd like to pray for you. And I think God's going to hear my prayer for you. And he looked at me with absolute scorn. He swore at me and he sped up his wheelchair. And there I was running behind his wheelchair with my hand on his shoulder trying to pray. It was so comical. Frank, I prayed like this. I said, you've heard what this idiot says. I'm asking you how you feel. I know you love him, and I know you're listening to my prayer. Now, no way I was going to put my hand on his groin, but I did have my hand on his shoulder, and I prayed a healing blessing on him. Well, he snarled at me and pulled up one of the alleyways and was gone. So I left it. Went home, came back to the village the next morning, and in the Olympic village, I get a call from Michael. He says, meet me at the coffee shop. So I got down to the coffee shop, sitting there with a smile on his face, and he says, you know, I went to sleep last night in pain because I refused to take a painkiller in case. My manager said, you can throw tomorrow, but make sure there's no chemicals in your blood because the drug testers are very strict.
Right.
And he said, I woke up with no pain. I dug my hand in my groin, no pain. I called the doctor, the manager, the physiotherapist. They dug their hands in my groin, and they said, this is impossible. That muscle takes weeks to heal. It looks like it's healed overnight.
Hallelujah.
And they said, well, look, warm up. Let's see what you can do. In other words, give the muscle a good stretch. And they said, okay, you're on for the medal contentions this afternoon. Ooh. So Mike said to me, look, don't embarrass me by praying for me in the coffee shop now. But pray for me this afternoon around about 3 p.m. Well, I missed seeing it on TV because I was counseling an athlete at that time.
Okay.
But 4 p.m., I get a call from Michael. Meet me at the coffee shop. And he rolls in his wheelchair holding up the gold medal. And he said, I also broke my own world record. Big smile on his face, tears running down his cheeks. And he said, you know, I was freshening up in the change rooms before the medal ceremony. I just got to thinking. And I said, God, you know, I've not liked you, and I've been very belligerent towards you and my wife. Man, I'm sorry for this. He said, God, you've been so kind to me. I should get to know you. So I'm asking you to come into my life. I don't know if I'm doing this right, but I just want to put my life in your hands from now on. And I was weeping, and Michael said to me, did I do it all right? I said, you sure did. That's good enough for God.
That is so great. Right from the heart, man. That is so cool.
You know, over the last 12 years, from his sporting platform and his business platform. He has a big furniture distributorship in his home city in South Africa. He has led hundreds of people to Christ. And I took some photographs of some of the South African athletes that he had brought to Christ. You know, you never know how God's going to get hold of a life and turn it into a mighty ministry.
That's right. I know. That's, you're so right.
I was ministering one evening to a gypsy church. Hmm. You ever ministered to gypsy people, Frank?
No, not at all.
Wow, they are different. They are volatile. They're explosive. They do anything. And they want hands laid on them. You don't dare pray for them in mass. Everyone must have a prophetic word and hands laid on them. And if you happen to miss a little babushka out, a little old grandmother, she'll grab you in the doorway and grab your wrist in a vice-like grip and slap it on her head and say, pray. And you haven't prayed with enough emphasis, you won't let your wrist go. Now, a lot of these older ladies are widows. I mean, there've been civil wars and violence. They lost their husbands. But every now and again, one of them will grab your hand and you'll think, such strength. I wonder what killed her husband. And, but anyway, I'm ministering to this gypsy church. Then we sit down for a meal afterwards. And they call him the king of the gypsies. He was there as well. A very nice man, a big rugged man. Uh-huh. And in walks a friend of his. He introduces this friend. Let's call him Ahmed.
Okay.
He sits down and the gypsy king's telling him all about the meeting and what's transpired. And he looks at me and he said, I do not believe in Jesus Christ. I said, what would convince you? He said, if you could show me a miracle like somebody being raised from the dead, then I would believe.
Huh.
So I said to him, well, if you're not in a hurry, give me the next 20 minutes and I'll tell you how, almost by accident, God used me to raise a little girl from the dead in South Africa a couple of decades ago. And I proceeded to tell him a story of ministering in a very poor community way out in the country. And I was about to start a youth rally of a mixed ethnic group, which in those days of the apartheid era was almost illegal in Southern Africa. But I broke the law a little. We had about 500 African and white young people together. In fact, the mother superior from the Catholic school brought up a couple of hundred Catholic girls to hear the gospel and get saved.
Okay.
And we're about to start this meeting, and this little lady runs on stage, tries to pull me off, and she's gabbling away in the Afrikaans Dutch language. Please come and pray for this little girl in the hospital. She was hit by a truck at lunchtime. She fell into a pile of bricks and her head split open. She's got brain damage. Come and pray. And I was in a dilemma. Did I continue with the meeting or did I go to the hospital?
Right.
And it was one of the ministers was the hospital chaplain. He stepped in and he said, lady, I'll bring Mr. Smethurst up to the hospital after this meeting. He's got to continue here.
Right.
Now, she was satisfied with that.
Okay.
I'm glad I stayed because a couple of hundred youngsters committed their lives to Jesus that evening. Well, after it all was tidied up and the counseling was done and the kids sent off, got up to the hospital to find that this child had died an hour and a half before. And Frank, I was distraught. I beat myself up a little bit for not getting there earlier. And then I said to the night sister, may I see the child's body? And Frank, it was a mess. It was a mess. This
really?
Girl, big hole in her head. She was lying in a whole bunch of congealed blood. It stank terribly. And my stomach was turning, and I said, God, why did this happen? Why did this happen? And I just got so angry with death. Frank, that was a gift of faith that was growing in me. It was an unction building up within my spirit. And I said through clenched teeth, death, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not this child's time. How dare you stop your activity?
Right.
This poor little hospital chaplain, a nervous little man, said to me, what are you doing? I said, I don't know, but be quiet. I'm trying to think. And the Lord gave me Philippians 1:6, a little rhema word, and I held on to it, and I prayed it. I said, Lord, your word says the good work you've begun, you will continue and perfect in us until the day of Christ. Mm. And if you're doing something in this little girl's dead body, please continue it. And then I said to the hospital chaplain, come on, quietly, let's just praise God for a couple of minutes over this little girl. We raised our hands over her, didn't touch her, and just praised God. And then inside of 5 minutes, we were gone. Well, the next morning, I called the hospital, and I wanted to know what had happened. Nobody would tell me anything. At least give me the address of the parents and the guy driving the truck
right.
that hit the kid. I found when I visited them, they were all born-again Christians.
Oh, wow.
I'm relating the story as the parents told me. I did visit the hospital. The doctor showed me the file. What was happening the next morning after we'd been to pray, a little nurse was tying up the kid's body to send it to the mortuary, and the kid sat up and said, "What are you doing?"
Oh,
and the nurse ran for life. And she came back with two doctors, apparently one who'd signed the death certificate the night before. And the doctor said to this little girl, "Child, you should be dead." And the little girl said to him, "I don't know about that, sir, but I am hungry." They gave her some scrambled egg, I think. And while they were tending to that wound, I mean, they were trying to sanitize this wound now and form a metal plate to protect it. By mid-morning, the kid was so well, they decided to re-X-ray her. Now, Frank, I saw the X-ray film, the before and after. I didn't understand it, but the doctor pointed out to me, he said, "You see this different color here?" I said, "Yes." He says, "That's brand new brain tissue."
Wow.
He said, we don't understand it.
Oh,
in fact, somebody had written across this very scuffed and dirty cardboard folder, "Unexplained?" question mark. Now, Frank, I turned to that Muslim man at that meal table and I said, "What about it?" He said, "I want to know this Jesus right now."
Mm.
He reached the table, took my hands, and I led him to the Lord.
Oh, hallelujah.
And I said to the gypsy king, "Can you look after him and build him up spiritually?" He said, "He's welcome here." He said, "We've been friends a long time. This is a good start."
Oh,
so, Frank, I'm telling a story from more than 30 years ago that brought this Muslim man to a faith in Jesus.
Oh, Dave, that is so good. That is so good, man. Oh, well, I tell you what, I mean, this was just such a great, great thing. I had on the Godcast a couple months ago an interview with our friend and mentor, Riley Stevenson, and he's also an evangelist. He, you know, he'll get like, I want to say maybe 5 to 6 people a day saved, you know, and he'll plug them into his process and everything. But I was wondering, do you, as an evangelist, do you have like any kind of like, you know, way that you evangelize, or is it pretty much like one-on-one, it's always different? Is there any kind of...
I preach publicly to large groups of people. If I'm invited by a church to come and equip people in soul winning and evangelism techniques and strategies, that they always bring non-believers along with them who will come to Christ in those services.
Right.
But, you know, my public evangelism is always on a personal evangelism style because you're talking to individuals in a big audience who want to be noticed.
Amen.
They want to know that it's special to God.
Right.
So that's my style. It's conversational. I love ministering to people on airplanes because you have a real captive audience there.
That's
and you
right.
get their attention if you hit a lot of turbulence.
That's right.
And,
that's good.
And I've led a lot of people to the Lord on airplanes. Frankly, little techniques. You know, I love herbal tea. One of my favorites is strawberry and mango. It's a wonderful fragrance. And I'm dipping this in a mug of hot water on an airplane. The guy next to me will say, "Frank, this has happened probably 7 out of 10 times I drink herbal tea on a plane."
Okay.
That smells delicious. Where'd you get that? I said, "Man, you can buy them from any supermarket." He says, "Oh, have you got a spare one for me?" I said, "Yeah, it's going to cost you." And he's fishing in his pocket for a dollar note. Now, I said, no money. It's going to cost you 5 minutes of your time to listen to me. Now, the Americans and the British are very polite. They'll say, "Well, okay." But the Australians, they get in your face and they say, "What are you going to talk about?" They talk to you and about an amazingly loving, an exceptionally forgiving, and an eternally youthful God. And the guy says, "Wow, God like that. All right, mate, you're on. Go talk." I set the timer on my watch for 5 minutes, and I just share Jesus with the guy, my experience of Jesus. And when the buzzer goes, I stop. And the guy says, "Oh, come on, you got me interested. Keep going." A couple more minutes. And then sometimes the guy will say, "All right, I want to know your Jesus." There was one time I fell asleep. I had a good sleep for about 40 minutes, and I woke up, and this guy was staring at me with a strange look in his eyes. And I said, "Is there a problem?" He said, "Man," he said, "it looked like you were wrapped in a blanket of peace." He says, "Is that part of the deal?" I said, "Yes, it is." He said, "I want it," and I led him to Jesus.
Oh, that's so good. In your sleep, basically. In your sleep. Oh, my goodness. Dave, that's so awesome. Well, you know, I know you have a meeting in about another 40 minutes. I do want to let people know about your ministry name and how they can, like, kind of contact you and sow seeds into your ministry. The name of Dave's ministry is Smithers Ministries. His website, you can find it at www.smithersministries.org. Is that right?
Smithurst, Smethurst, Ministries, all one word, SmithersMinistries.org, and that'll find all the details and about the missions I've done, especially news about the Olympics, the orphanages, reports on their winter needs. And if anyone wants to make a donation, there's no pressure. Just go to the donation link. It's all set up. It's very protected. And it will come to me. We'll process it. And they'll get a receipt for that and also a little report on where the money's used.
Cool. And how can they find you on Facebook?
Just David C. Smethurst. S-M-E-T-H-U-R-S-T. David C. Smethurst, that's my page.
David C., C as in?
Christopher.
Christopher. So David C. Smethurst, you can find him on Facebook. Go to SmithersMinistries.org. Check him out there. If you feel led to sow a seed, by all means, sow a seed, and you will definitely be blessed. So, Dave, I'd like you to close us out in prayer, please, my man.
I would gladly pray for you right now, Frank, and close this off in prayer.
Great.
And bless all the people listening as well. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this great time of fellowship with Frank on the Skype link. And it's wonderful, Lord, to have these facilities, that this word of encouragement gets out to so many people looking for direction, looking for relief from their burdens, the supply of their needs, especially to be equipped to bring others into a relationship with Jesus. And those who don't know him, to come to know him in a vital relationship as well. Lord, I pray your blessing and an increased anointing on Frank and a wonderful ministry you called him and his wife to. And I pray that you increase their capacity to receive from you, to assimilate all that information as they're doing, and then an increased capacity to distribute it in a multiple way that'll be beyond human specifications. Lord, I pray that you would meet every need. And I pray for people listening that they will come into such a close relationship with Jesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and be an overflowing witness to others. And I pray an anointing on anyone who wishes to receive this, to receive boldness and an unembarrassed freedom from fear and nervousness and apprehension, to be an outstanding witness for Jesus, where his love and compassion will flow through them to draw multitudes into the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray this little prayer that if people listening would like to embrace Jesus right now, join me in this prayer.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry that I have neglected you. I want to know you, and I invite you into my life as my Lord and Savior and friend. Please forgive all my sins. Cleanse me with your precious blood that you shed on the cross at Calvary, and bring me into a relationship with God as my Heavenly Father, me as his child, following you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior and friend. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord. Who am I to think that an evangelist wouldn't mention Jesus at the end of that and give an opportunity to come and know him? That was so good. Dave, it's been a pleasure having you on the show, my man. I can't wait to see you in July. I bless you right now, my brother, and I look forward to seeing you very, very soon.
Love you, Frank, and love to your precious family, and we'll talk again, and I'll see you in July.
You got it, Dave. Thank you so much. And listeners, you just heard from David Smethurst. Until next week, stay blessed.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast from A History with God Ministries. This teaching is a powerful ministry tool that you can use to experience the power of God in your life. Thank you again for listening and for helping us reach the world with the love of Jesus. Sign up for your free daily devotion today at ahistorywithgod.com and click on Contact. Type in your name and email address and you'll be all set. A History with God Ministries. Seeing, hearing, remembering. Mark chapter 8, verse 18. Until next time, stay in the blessing.